We're going to take our fathers out for coffee this morning. Happy Father's Day, gentlemen. May God give us all grace to give Him great glory this day. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. A couple more weeks as we work through Ephesians 5. And then for the summer, what we're going to do is work through a study on biblical stewardship, upon which we will resume in September Ephesians 5:15 and following, namely walking circumspectly, redeeming the time. So this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to finish verses 7 to 14. This morning, we're going to work through 7 through 10 as we understand what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We saw in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we're to walk in love. And now we're to walk in light, or to walk in holiness. And so last week we saw that part of walking in a manner worthy of the gospel, or walking in light, is avoiding porneia, avoiding greed, avoiding these plaguing sins that can so decimate us as individuals and corporately. It can really bring shame upon Christ's name. And so we're going to continue this theme of the dangers and the duties of walking in this world. And basically we talked about avoiding porneia and avoiding greed last week. This week I want to talk about avoiding evil associations, avoiding walking with those who are in darkness. But let's pray. Father, help us this morning to worship You in spirit and truth. Please send the Holy Spirit, Lord, to open up our eyes, to open up our ears. Lord, even as we read in Isaiah 28, the people did not understand Isaiah's words. They were like childish babble to them. It was as if someone was speaking to them in a foreign language, and that's because their hearts were still dead and darkened and confused and dull. And so, Father, we would acknowledge this morning that unless You sovereignly initiate by Your grace a work in our hearts, we will leave here unchanged. We will leave here maybe smarter sinners, but nevertheless unchanged. And so, Father, we plead that what was prophesied in Isaiah 6 would not come to pass, that in hearing people would not hear, and seeing they would not see, and that their hearts would not be changed. Lord, we pray the opposite. We pray that light would penetrate into the darkness, that sinners would be saved. Father, we pray for those of us who do know Christ in a saving way. Oh, that we might walk in light as children of light. I pray that this passage would not just be our memory verse for the next couple of weeks, but I pray it would be our desire and our endeavor, Lord, to honor You in how we live in this world. Give us grace, Lord, to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to put off the deeds of darkness, and to walk in light, even as You are the light of the world, Jesus. May You captivate us this morning, even as Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, looked up and saw Christ at the right hand, and as it were, glory overwhelmed and overshadowed him. Lord, may we look to Christ and may His light transform us. Come, we pray, Father. Enable us to worship You in spirit and truth as we lift high the Savior. We ask this in His name. Amen. I have no long intro this morning. I want to get the fathers out in a decent time. I know the last couple of weeks have been long sermons. But I do begin with a request. A friend, pastor of mine in Selkirk, he actually asks the church to write his name on a piece of paper and to, as it were, make a covenant to pray for the pastor. I have no illustration given me this morning. I just have lots of scriptures. But pray for your pastor. I can read commentaries until the cows come home, but unless the Lord speaks to me, Jeremiah 33, that when we seek Him, He will show us, He will tell us things that are hidden. And oh, how this is more than just an academic exercise. As I tell you Greek words and present to you some fancy little outline of this text, it will avail to nothing. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, my sermon prep is in vain. So please pray for me, please, for your own good. for the glory of God in Christ in this church. Pray for your pastor regularly. I am a man and I need revelation. As Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Some translations, in a growing knowledge of Him. That God would continue to open the eyes of my heart to behold wondrous things out of His truth. So I have 2 points with many sub-points. So let's just dig right into it. The dangers of walking with those in darkness is my first point. The second is the duty of walking in the light. So dangers and duty. I try to make it easy for you when you leave here. The dangers and duties of our Christian walk. Firstly, the dangers of walking with those in darkness. Verses 6 and 7. We looked at verse 6 last week. That's the grounds upon which Paul starts in verse 7. Therefore, what is the therefore, therefore? Paul says, stop walking. Stop partnering with those who are darkness. Stop partnering with those who walk in unfruitful works of darkness. That's in verse 7. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. He's talking to the Christian church. Do not be partners with them. The Greek word is a very strong one. I'm not going to dazzle you with it other than to say this is a very strong connection. And it's only used 2 times in the New Testament. And they're both in the book of Ephesians. So what I want to do is look at chapter 3, verse 6. And see how Paul uses it there, and see how Paul uses it here, because it has some things to say for us if we're truly Christians. Paul says that in these last days that God has revealed this mystery to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The sons of men did not understand all this, as Peter says. That the prophets longed and looked eagerly into what the Spirit in them was prophesying. And Paul says, in these last days, Paul has revealed this mystery to us, and it's the gospel. Verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members, there's the word, members, partners of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. And so Paul uses it here to show the close connection and participation of Christians with one another in the community. That Jews and Gentiles who were once estranged in chapter 2 with this middle wall of partition, namely the law between them, that Christ has broken it down, and now in the most intimate of ways, they are one. But they are fellow partners. They are co-heirs together. And Paul is saying, this is who we are in Christ. We're partners, Jews and Gentiles. If we're in Christ, we're together. It's a close and intimate connection and participation with one another in the community. And from this I take it that Paul is reminding us here in chapter 5 that Christ has saved us out of darkness, whether Jew or Gentile. He has saved us out of darkness and brought us into His marvelous light. And in this new community of light, this is our new community of fellowship. These are your partners. And so I want to ask you, who are your most intimate associations? Who do you walk with? Paul is saying that God has saved you out of darkness into light. Why would you walk with those who are darkness and living in darkness? Chapter 3, this word is very strong, that we're now this new community. We're one. We're intimately allied together. In the Old Testament, a form of this word is used in Psalm 122:23. When he's talking about the temple and the walls, he says that the walls are seamless. They're so connected that they're seamless. He says, that is our connection to other Christians. That was what Christ has done. And he says, don't take this partnership and don't have seamless partnerships with those who are in darkness. As we're going to see, there's some strong repercussions when Christians do so. But he says, stop partnering with unbelievers. This is a strong word. It's not saying leave them to themselves, but he says that your best friends in this world, if you're a Christian, your best friends should be Christians. And let me warn you, if you say you're a Christian and all of your friends are unbelievers, that scares me as a pastor. If you want nothing to do with Christians and you would rather hang out with unbelievers, Paul is saying, are you light? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Light dispels darkness, is what we're going to see next week. Who do you spend most of your time with? If you spend most of your time running with people who are darkness, it's probably because you are darkness. Because John chapter 3 says that the light exposes darkness, and darkness hates light. And so cockroaches love to gather together. Because when cockroaches are exposed to the light, they scatter. And so maybe the reason you hate being with being with believers is because their life convicts you of your sin. But this is grace. Light is a good thing. We're going to see next week, wake up, O sleeper! Rise from the dead! Christ will shine on you! He is willing to turn you from darkness to light. And the fact of the matter that you're dwelling with those in darkness exposes that you need to be made light. Parents, don't be foolish. If your children tell you they're believers, but all they do is live in darkness and hang out with darkness, it's probably a red flag to you that perhaps their profession is void and invalid. Be very, very afraid when your children are running with darkness, because it's an indicator that they might be darkness as well. Let me challenge you. If you're not regularly gathering, not just on Sundays, but if you're not regularly gathering with Christians, I want to challenge you to endeavor to fellowship, to partner with light, to partner with other Christians. It seems to be the pattern throughout the Bible that when people got saved, like attracts like. Christians gathered together. They didn't form little colonies, but they did gather together to build one another up, to be equipped and to refresh one another, to speak words of life, to truth and love, so that they could go back into this world and shine together as light. I want to challenge you. If you're not regularly fellowshipping with other Christians, I want to challenge you. I'm not spanking you, but I want to challenge you, because I want to show you there are dangers of not walking in the light and walking with those in darkness. There's some dangers. Firstly, it leads to compromise and God's discipline for His people. Paul is using an aorist imperative, which means it's an urgent command. Stop walking! Stop partnering! Why? Because I love you! If you're a parent, you know how this is. Stop running with the people of Proverbs 1. Why? I love you and this is killing you! And Paul's saying, stop doing this. This is destroying Christ's witness. It's tarnishing and diminishing the light. Stop it. Why? Because it leads to compromise and God's discipline. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company, corrupts good morals. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Why? Because God's judgment is upon such crowds. It's like Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at how he was corrupted. Look what happened to his wife and to his daughters. Flee! Flee from the wrath to come! And because they were so busy dwelling there, Lot looked there. And it corrupted him, as we see in 2 Peter, that his living in the midst of them vexed his righteous soul continually. If you're a Christian, it should vex you. If all you hang out with unbelievers, you should be like a sore thumb in their midst. It should vex your righteous soul. If you can hang out with non-Christians continually and not be vexed, it's because you're not saved. It leads to compromise. Notice Psalm 1. It starts with walking. But if you don't run, it turns into standing. And if you don't flee, you start to sit. It's like the frog in the kettle. You get a little too used to it. And before you know it, you're like Lot. And you're like his wife, who when they fled, she looked back because she still missed the darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to turn there. It's not just a passage for who our kids should marry. It has so much more if you were to read the context of what's going on in 2 Corinthians, where Paul is warning the believers to be afraid to take note of false teachers and their pernicious damnable doctrines that they were beginning to believe because they were catchy speakers. Okay, so this word metoike, this is used in a stronger way in Ephesians, but here in 2 Corinthians 6, it catches the idea very well. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This does apply to marriage, by the way. And we're going to look at the folly of thinking that somehow I'm going to save this pagan by being their best friend. I've never once seen that. Gravity always brings things down. Kids, if you're a Christian, think about these verses. That person in school might be very pretty, but if you're a Christian and they're not, take heed to these words. But even outside of marriage, these shouldn't even be your best friends. I'm not saying that you need to be the snob and the self-righteous person who's too good for them. But I'm talking about, are these your best friends, your intimate allies? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership, there's that word, has righteousness with lawlessness? We have two completely diametrically opposed principles that are guiding two people. It's like fire and water, or as Paul would say, darkness and light. They're incompatible. They contradict each other. Righteousness and lawlessness, they can't coexist. If you can coexist with lawlessness, it's because you're lawlessness, regardless of your profession. If you laugh at all the dirty jokes at school and at work, and you love to hang with the sinners rather than the one loser Christian, it's because you are still darkness. I know these are hard words, but why would I let people go to hell because they've made some cheap profession? Our churches are full of kids who are darkness, and the parents think they're light because they made a profession and got baptized once. Who are your kids hanging out with? Pray to God that God would give them a new heart. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? That's exactly what Paul's saying in Ephesians 5. These are rhetorical questions. There is none. What accord has Christ with Belial? That's Christ and idol and an idol. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. Then I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since then we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Oh, don't trifle with these commands. The danger of walking with those in darkness, Christian, is that it will begin to corrupt you. Paul already said in chapter 4 that the old man is susceptible to being corrupted by deceitful desires. If all you do is hang around deceitful desires, which your friends are foisting upon you, of course you're going to be corrupted. Of course you're going to become complacent. Of course you're going to become lukewarm. Of course, perhaps, you're going to betray the fact you're not saved. These are warnings to the elect. I have no problem saying that these scary warnings wake the elect up. If these warnings don't wake you up, you're in trouble. God in His mercy scares us. Be very careful. This is an urgent command. Often, we justify, though, as we're going to look at next week a little more, that if I can hang out with unbelievers as the light, then they can get saved. There's truth to that. We are the light of the world. Salt is to be scattered. But let me warn you to check your heart that you're not using that piety, that Christianese, to be able to live with sinners. Let me tell you what happened after I got saved. I didn't go to church like many of you. I didn't grow up in the church. I used to hang with people who did bad things. And I remember after I got saved, I didn't know what to do. I was going to a Pentecostal church and they didn't emphasize things like holiness. And so I kept hanging out with my friends who were unsaved. And I thought, well, maybe I can win them. Guess what happened? When I went to their drinking parties and when they were getting high together, guess what happened? Never forget it. I've got high one time after I got saved, and I'll never forget how I wept. I became corrupted. Because my best friends, the people I was in a band with, were darkness. and I gave them up. And yes, they probably think I'm the world's greatest snob and the self-righteous goody-two-shoe Christian. Let them think that. I need to walk in the light as God is in the light, as we're going to see in 1 John. Some of you, I'm warning you, don't be a fool like me. If you're a Christian, you can have Christian friends, but do not attend, do not partner, do not fellowship, do not partner with them in all of their deeds of darkness. You will compromise yourself like me. You think that you're going to be evangelical. It's like the movie I watched from 1992 called Deep Cover with Lawrence Fishburne. He was a detective who went undercover to try to expose a huge ring of cocaine trade. But to get close, what did he have to do? He had to become like them. So he wanted to win these other people. He wanted to get these drug dealers, as it were, saved, we'll say. But unfortunately, as the movie progresses, what happens? We find Lawrence Fishburne, the clean cop, family man, doing lines of coke with them so that he can win them. Talking smut with them. Using their language. Using their lingo. Hanging out where they hang out. I'm trying to win them. And it's tragic. By the end of the movie, he's become like them, not they like him. Do not be deceived. A little leaven leavens you. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you think you stand, take heed lest ye fall, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Look at the Israelites. We can handle idolatry. No, root it out. Wipe them out in Judges 1 and 2. What happens in Judges 1 and 2 when they compromise, when they let them dwell in the land? The commands of Deuteronomy 7, 8, 9, and 12 are broken. Don't intermarry with them. It's like Solomon. Me and Christina are working through 1 Kings. First thing he does, he makes a marriage alignment with Pharaoh's daughter. First step, wrong. Do not be unequally yoked, Solomon. Do not stand or even sit. What happens by 1 Kings 11? 700 wives, 300 concubines, or maybe reverse. Those wives pulled his heart away from the living God. He began to imitate them. And God disciplined him severely. Don't think that you're better than Solomon. The wisest man in the world next to Christ, perhaps. This is what happens when you play with fire. Take heed. The great irony is that the more we partner with unbelievers, the less we win them. And yet the more we partner with believers, the more we win them. The missional people don't like to hear that. No, you need to go to the bars with them. You need to go watch UFC with them. You need to swear with them. No! There's no difference. The only difference is you go to church and give 10%. What in the world do they want? No, I'll be just like you and I'll keep my 10% and sleep in, thank you. You need to be different to win the world. This is a temptation for you young people. It's a temptation for me. You want to be cool. You want to win them by being like them. I'm betraying what I'm going to preach next week. That is a lie. You cannot win them. Jesus did hang out with them, but he never compromised. He never stooped to their level. He never laughed at their filthy talk. He never shared in their crude joking. No, he abounded in thanksgiving and true righteousness and holiness. This is what happens in the book of Acts. They're in the world, but because they're for the world, they gather together regularly. This is what we should do. You should see this. Yes, you have to go to work tomorrow. I'm not saying quit your job because you work with unbelievers. I'm saying because you work with unbelievers, because your neighbors are unbelievers, get together whenever you can. This is what we did in our discipleship last night with Henry and with Chance. Henry has to go to work and there's all these new people. And he feels the pressure and sometimes the shame of being the loser Christian, the goody two-shoes they call him. But we gather and we encourage one another. We spur him on. Yes, brother. Yes, go back. But please fellowship with us. Please begin to take upon this word. If you don't gather regularly, you're going to have very little influence in this world. You might be an exception. There are exceptions. But the norm is, the standard of God's word, gather with his people, strengthen one another, sharpen one another, and equip one another to go out into the world. Christian, if you're struggling with sin, one thing you need to evaluate is, what is the company that you keep? I've seen this. And when Christians start to stray, their life starts to follow. So what's the solution? Again, endeavor. I'm not just saying come on Sundays. Endeavor to get into fellowship with other like-minded Christians. Not just professing Christians. Christians who will feed you and encourage you and pray for you and weep and rejoice with you. So the danger, first, is it leads to compromise in God's discipline. The second danger is it may ultimately lead to eternal punishment. Okay, so verse 7 begins with therefore. So we go back to verse 6. Right? That was our memory verse, which Lazar so beautifully quoted. I want you to know this. You may be entirely certain of this. As we saw last week, knowing you know. Knowing this, you know what? That all these people who practice this, who walk in darkness, all these people who are characteristically sexually immoral and impure, who are covetous, that is idolatrous, these people have the wrath of God upon them. The wrath of God is coming, present tense, upon the sons of disobedience. You claim to be sons of light, don't get sucked into their judgment. This is a recurring theme throughout the Old Testament. I want to look in one passage in Jeremiah chapter 51. It's in the Old Testament. It's right after the book of Isaiah. Let me just read it to you quickly. This is all throughout Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. As I'm reading through it, God is saying, as he does in Revelation, come out of her. I'm going to judge her. It's like saying to Lot, you've got a little bit of time. I'm judging. Get out. Why are you going to trifle with God's judgment, O Christian, if you are? This is God pleading with you. In Old Testament, Jeremiah, New Testament, Paul. If you're a Christian and you're trifling, and your best friends are, as it were, sons of disobedience, be very careful. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up a spirit of a destroyer against Babylon, against the inhabitants of Lachmai. And I will send to Babylon winnowers, and they shall winnow her, and they shall empty her land when they come against her from every side on the day of trouble. Let not the archer bend his bow, and let him not stand up in his armor. Spare not her young men. Everyone's going to get wiped out in Babylon. And so God's saying, come out of her. Devote to destruction. That's a very strong word. All her army, they shall fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans and wounded in her streets. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts, but the land of the Chaldeans is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. Listen, flee from the midst of Babylon. God just says, I've not forsaken you, Israel and Judah. Why? I'm warning you. Come out. Come out now. Come out from amongst her. Touch no unclean thing. Come out. Come out. Judgment is coming. If you don't come out, you will be judged. If you don't come out, it shows that you belong in. The danger of walking with those in darkness, it compromises our walk. Secondly, it may ultimately lead to eternal punishment. If you prefer hanging out with non-Christians, you need to question your confession. And if you love hanging out with unbelievers, if there's a Christian having a Bible study here or unbelievers partying and you'd rather go party with them, perhaps you know people like this. You're like, oh, that's not me. You might know people like this. This is a good message to talk to them. For you may be sure of this, that all such people will be judged by a holy God. Let me give you a caution. Some of us are going to hear this message and we're going to run away and we're going to start a little colony. We're going to run away from the world. That's not what Paul is saying. Jesus says that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Many Christians take this principle too far and isolate themselves from the world. No. Ephesians 1:10 says that God's great purpose is to sum up all things in heaven and earth in Christ through the church. So the church can't sum up all things when it's hiding. It's this balance. I keep saying this. The longer I'm a pastor, I see we love to go to extremes on one of two sides. We want to be in the world to win the world, which is wrong. Or we want to exclude the world so that we're not tainted. No. We gather together with Christians so that we can reach the world. That's the balance. We are to avoid our partnership with the world, not our presence in it. Okay? Again, avoid the partnership. Intimate partnership. But we're not to run. We're not to avoid presence in the world. Who are the them? In verse 5. It's these wicked people that we're to avoid. having partnership with, marrying, being best friends with. John 17:15, don't turn there. Jesus is praying. I do not ask that you take them, his people, out of this world, but rather you keep them safe. So Jesus said, I pray, don't move out to a colony so that you're isolated. You don't have to become a monk. You don't have to go to a monastery. That's not how you defeat sin. You defeat sin by the power of the Spirit in community. Okay, so Jesus prays. If you want to get out of the world, Jesus' prayer isn't obviously being answered. He says, I'm not praying you take them out. I'm praying that you keep them in, but I'm praying that you protect them in this world. A couple verses later, in verse 18, Jesus' mission is to send them into the world. Okay, so Paul's saying, be careful about living in the world. And Jesus says, but I'm sending you there. You need to go and harvest. You need to be light. But you win them not by becoming partners with them. You win them by shining as light in their midst. Okay? Salt is good, but only when it is used. Harry always tells me, salt is no good in a pile. Okay, so here's the two extremes Christians do. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the world. But if salt has lost its saltiness, its flavor, it is no good. The only thing that is useful now is to be thrown under the feet of men to be trampled under. Okay, so this is what a lot of Christians do. Well, salt needs to be spread. And so what they do is they go into the world and they become tainted. And their salt becomes saltless. There's no distinction, Leviticus 10, between holy and unholy, common and uncommon. That's one danger. The missional movement often. I struggle with people like Mark Driscoll and stuff with they're becoming too worldly to win the world. That's one error. The other error, though, is we become monks. They're both wrong. It's in the middle. We keep our saltiness in the world. Don't lose it by hanging out, by partnering with unbelievers. But Paul is definitely not saying, run away from them. 1 Corinthians 6. Have nothing to do with porneia, with these sexual immoral people. But I'm not saying go out of the world to avoid them. Otherwise, you need to go up into heaven. Or to go to another planet. Because the world is full of such people. But Paul is saying, be very careful, as it were, who you share your table with. And the table was a sign of intimate fellowship. Okay, so that's the caution. Remember the context of Ephesians, which is God seeking to win the world in Christ through the church. Okay? We're to win the world. We're the light of the world. We're a city on a hill. We're not to hide ourselves. Salt is to be scattered. I want to warn you. Okay? Be very careful about becoming so far away that you have no influence, because then you're sinning against God in the other direction. And which sin is worse? They're both sin. We are to be for the church, for the world. The solution is balance. And I thought of it as this. Gather for spreading. One commentator says, there is one kind of separation that is easy, the other is not. It's easy to move far away and have nothing to do with sinners. Unfortunately, Jesus sends us in. It is hard, though, to be in the world for the world. Which is why you need grace. Which is why you need to pray. Don't cop out for either letting your salt become useless or for running away. No, neither of those need grace. You need grace to remain salty and be in the world for the world. Okay, so the warning is it leads to compromise or eternal punishment. A caution, remember the context of Ephesians and the Bible. We are to win the world with our light and with our salt. We're not to hide it. Let me give you a dilemma to talk about. I told Christine I was scared to bring this up because some people can get so passionate about some things. What do we do about our children? And, you know, I almost need like an Invisishield here or something like that sometimes, I feel. But what do we do with our children? Do we not let them hang out with unbelievers? Like, this is a balance you need to think about. You can't hang out with them because they're unbelievers. No, but they need to. This is a balance. And I was thinking, I can't give you a scripture verse that says, no, they can't hang out, or yes, they can hang out. This is why you need to be in a community of wisdom. Proverbs 15. Without counselors, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Pray for wisdom. God, do you want me to send my kids to school? Or should I homeschool? Or should they go to Christian school? I can't say that one is more biblical. I've seen failures in all three, and I've seen successes in all three. And I could have three advocates. No, you should homeschool. No, you should send to Christian school. No, you should send to public school. All three could argue biblically and adamantly against each other. But what I'm asking you to do is to think about it in light of this. And I want you to be very careful who your children are associating with. Read Proverbs 1. Okay, I'm not telling you where I'm coming from, but I'm saying, have you thought about whether you want to send to public school or to Christian school or to a homeschool? You need to think about those things with this balance in mind. Are your children saved? Who are your children hanging out with? Are you teaching your children? Others, are you training up your children? Your children are being trained up somewhere, somehow, by someone. Are you training them up? I've seen parents send their kids to public school and the kids are solid Christians, shining as light. Why? Because the parents, I'm thinking of a friend in Richmond Hill, they did an awesome job with their kids. And they showed them the folly of evolution and the folly of all these thinking. So I want to give you this dilemma. What are you going to do with your children? I want you to think it through. I know you're passionate, but I want you to think it through. And say, God, what do you want me to do with all of my children individually? Ask for wisdom. Ask for God to show you what you should do. Okay, think about it. Don't just send your kids off without thinking about it. They're far too valuable for you to just make happenstance decisions. Okay? Some of you are probably going to send me emails, tell me where you... That's okay. I'll just send you the emails of those who disagree with you and you guys can fight. I don't want to be in the middle of it. So that's the danger of walking with those in darkness. Let's move quickly then now to the duty. Danger, duty. Duty of walking in the light. Verse 5:8. Back to Ephesians. Okay, he uses some awesome language that is reminiscent of chapter 2 here. Okay, so verse 7, be very careful. Verse 8, here's the positive. Negative, there's that corrupting danger with the hint of maybe damnation. Okay, that's the negative warning. Here's the positive. Why shouldn't you walk with such people? For at one time you were darkness, but now you're a light in the Lord. It just makes sense. This is who you were, this is who you are. Verse 6 negatively says, don't do it because. Verse 8 says, don't do it because. And here's the positive. We're no longer darkness. You were, past tense. Aorist, you were. That's who you once were. That's not who you are. That's who you were. The only other usage of this word, Ephesians 2:12. You were strangers. You were alienated. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, same time shift. You were, you are. You were darkness, you are light. You are light, don't walk in darkness. Paul's pretty simple. I like that. If you walk in darkness, perhaps because you are darkness. But if you are light, walk in the light. I don't think I need to explain that anymore. I think it's pretty simple. Formerly, ESV at one time. He uses that again in chapter 2. Formerly, in your unconverted, unregenerate state, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you followed the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. You followed the devil, the world, and your flesh. You engaged and engulfed yourself with all of these sensual pleasures and passions. Why are we to walk in the light? Because we're no longer darkness. Darkness in Ephesians is used three times and it always represents spiritual ignorance. Chapter 4. Therefore, so, or in the ESV now, I don't like it. I urge you, I beg you, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Participle. Because their minds are darkened. Your minds aren't darkened. Why are you walking in the futility of your minds? Your minds are no longer perpetually darkened. And to have your mind darkened means to be ignorant of the truths of the gospel. Unbelievers walk in the futility of their minds. Why? Because they are inexorably darkened in their understanding. 1 John 2:11 says, the darkness has blinded their eyes. Some of you are familiar with 2 Corinthians 4, that Satan blinds the eyes of unbelievers lest they should see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Darkness means spiritual blindness. Think of Proverbs 4:17 and 18. It says that the way of the righteous, I think, is like the light of dawn, which grows brighter and brighter till full day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They know not what over they stumble. It's a spiritual darkness. Why are you walking as if you've never known Christ? Chapter 1, Paul says, I'm going to pray for you, that God may open the eyes of your heart. He prays that God would shine His light into us. Why? Because our hearts have darkness by nature. But if Christ has shone into our hearts, we're no longer darkness. And if we're no longer darkness, we no longer walk in the darkness. Darkness represents, firstly, spiritual ignorance. Secondly, it represents the pervasive impact of evil. 4:19, it says here that they are callous. They have become callous. Again, that's linked. If you're in darkness, it's a callousness that is the result. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every form of impurity. Okay, so darkness shows spiritual ignorance. It also shows pervasive evil. This is who you were, Christian. You were spiritually blind and you were pervasively evil. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave before, but that's dark. Not a hint or ray of light. It also represents the domain of Satan, the world and the flesh. We're going to see in chapter 6, some decade, that this is his kingdom. And it's this power of darkness. Colossians 1 says that we have been delivered over the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son. 1 Peter 2 says that God has opened up our eyes to see His marvelous light, that He's pulled us out of this darkness where Satan is the god of this age. He's the ruler. This is the darkness that you once were. Paul says not in darkness. He didn't say you once were in darkness. No, he says you were darkness. Let me give you a quote from Thomas Brooks, the Puritan. Man is not born with heavenly light in his heart, as he is born with a tongue in his mouth. Until Christ comes and sets up a light in the soul, the very soul lives in darkness and lies in darkness. Yes, is darkness in the very abstract. Why do we not come to prayer meetings? This is what we're dealing with. These are our children by nature. Darkness. Spiritually ignorant. And I will even up it. Spiritually resistant to the gospel. Pervasively evil. Under the domain of Satan. Thielman says this: as unbelievers, we were not merely in darkness, but darkness. That is, our entire existence was defined, tainted by it. This is who you were. Not just a part. It wasn't just an appendage. It just wasn't you on Monday. This was you 24/7. Darkness. So why are you hanging out with darkness? We were not decent people who slipped into the occasional dark pattern. We didn't trip and fall into a dark alley and quickly dust ourselves off and get back into the day. No. We could not escape the darkness, for we were the darkness. The darkness follows us. Why? Because it is in us. It is who we are by nature. Paul says, we walk in the light because we're no longer darkness. We walk in the light because we now are light. Who we are determines where we walk and where we will walk. No longer darkness. Now you're light. Walk as children of light. Why would we ever want to return to the very thing we were rescued from? The reason why I told you what darkness was is I want to cultivate in you a hatred for the darkness. I used to be darkness. I used to hate the gospel. Why in the world would I ever put myself in situations that would tempt me to start hating the gospel again? I was once evil, the very essence of it. Why would I play games and go back there? I was once under Satan's rule. Why would I trifle with this roaring lion? Romans 6 says, the things you used to do, what is the fruit? You're ashamed of those things. If you're a Christian, you're light. You're not darkness. You should be ashamed of those things. And if you're hanging out with those in darkness, I pray to God this message would rebuke you. And that you would smarten up. And by the grace of God, walk in the light. Because 1 John says, God is light and in Him is no darkness, no, none at all. This is the gospel, John said. Here's the essence. God is light. If we say we have fellowship, partnership with God, and walk in the darkness, we lie. And the truth is not in us. We were once darkness, but now we're light. And as light, the darkness should repulse us. The "but now" is just as glorious of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We followed the world and Satan and our lusts. But now, what? God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were darkness. So he's going to talk about the great change of regeneration in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We were once dead, and God regenerated us. He made us alive together in Christ. Chapter 5, he says, we were once darkness, and now He has shone into our hearts. That's regeneration. Regenerate people who are light should run from the darkness, not to it. Regeneration means receiving a new heart, a new disposition, a new will, a new direction, a new God. This is what happens when He shines into our hearts in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. It's what happens in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. That God says, let light come out of darkness. We were once like Genesis 1. Bohu, vatohu, without form and void. We were darkness. And God spoke, let there be light, through the gospel preaching. Now we are the new creation of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A new creation with new desires, with a new direction, with a new manner of walk, with new associations, with new everything. Behold, the new has come. The old is past. Has God shone into your heart with the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? Whereas all we could ever do was darkness before we were made alive together with Christ, now we are able to walk in a manner worthy. All we could do was walk in darkness because we were darkness, but now we're light. And so we're actually able to walk in the light. Notice though, he says, you are light in the Lord. This only comes from our union with Christ. And so if there's no light in your life, what's the solution? Become united to Christ. Very simple. If you have no power at your house and your neighbor has, what are you going to do? You're going to run your extension cord and you're going to plug into your neighbor. You're going to have light in his power. If you have no light, you need to plug into Christ, and you do so by repenting of your sins and trusting in Him. The light Christians have is only by virtue of their union with Christ. Our light is a derived light. Not a ray of it comes from ourselves. Outside of Christ, who is the light of the world, there is no light. Christ then is the source, the sun, from which all beams of light come. You want to shine brighter? Plug into Christ more. It's like when you go overseas, they got real power outlets there. None of this pansy 120 stuff. Plug into Christ. Perhaps some of you are like a flickering lamp. Yes, Christ will not snuff you out. But His desire is not for you to remain smoldering before you. Know that you would be fanned into flame afresh. You would abide in Christ, as we saw in John 15 this morning. Just as children naturally share in the nature of their parents, so also then should Christians share in the nature of the one who caused them to be born again. That's fancy language of saying, Christ is light. If you're a child of His, you should have light. It's very simple. I've never seen a kid look more like their parent than Kezia. Like when I see Kezia, like I'm hoping her hair grows long so then she doesn't look like you so much. She looks like her dad. Children, the fruit, in biblical language, they look like those from whom they came. You are children of light. Walk as children of light. You're sons of the living God. Now walk as God walks. I can't. Are you a child? Because all of Tony and Nancy's DNA is in little Kezia. She will become like her dad. We are to bear fruit. Since God is light, it only makes sense that His children recreated in His image bear light. It just makes sense. You don't need to be a scholar to get that. God is light. I'm a child of God, but I don't bear light. Something's wrong with that syllogism. God is light, I'm his child, I should therefore be bearing fruit. I should therefore be bearing light, the fruit of light, which I want to look at. Is your lifestyle characterized by light? Not saying perfection, but is there this progressive sanctifying work in your life where we're becoming transformed from one degree of light, one degree of glory into the next? Are you being transformed more and more into the image of light, purity, holiness? Are you? Is your life characterized by light? That's what it means to be a child of light. Sons of disobedience, they're characterized by disobedience. Sons of light, they're sons of God, but their life is characterized by light. We're almost done. Those who are beloved children, in verse 1, are also children of light. Oh, I'm a beloved child of God. Then why is your life so dark? No, I'm his beloved child. You can't be a beloved child of God if you're not a child of light. It's the same chapter in the same Greek words. You can't be one without the other. If you're a child of God who is well loved, you're also a child of light. Okay, so we're to avoid walking in the darkness. Why? Because there is this compromising, influencing factor in it that might lead to eternal judgment. That's the negative. The positive is we're no longer darkness, we're light. And finally, let's look then what it looks like. Here's the test. Am I walking in the light? I want to be walking in light. I think I am. I'm sitting in a church. What does it look like to walk in light? For the fruit of light is found in all that is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Your life should progressively be characterized by goodness and righteousness and truth. Again, I'm not talking moral perfection, but there should be this purifying, this sanctifying, this holy-ifying effect in your life as we take more and more the image of God. Imitate Him. Well, God is goodness, God is righteousness, and God is truth. Imitate Him. Jesus says, you will know a tree by its fruit. Well, I say that I'm a child of God and I'm a child of the light. How do you know that that profession is true? You will know if you see the fruit of light. And what are three fruits that Paul says? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Or in the ESV, for the fruit of the light is found, or evidenced, I would say, in all that is good and right and true. We're skipping tons of notes. Let me just explain those terms quickly and then we'll get to some application. Goodness is an unusual term used of showing benevolence to others. We've seen this already. It is the very opposite of greed, which is me-centered, that gravitational pull which uses others for me. Goodness is the very opposite. But I found this interesting in one commentator, Frank Thielman. He said this, that it is a practical goodness. It evidences itself in practical ways in showing goodness and kindness toward others. Are you demonstrating goodness practically to others? That's what God does. When I read the Sermon on the Mount, look at God's goodness. He sends rain and sun on the just and the unjust. He's good. He doesn't just say he's good. He demonstrates it practically, tangibly. In everyday events. Are you helping out others? Are you benevolent? Are you showing goodness to them? It's not just saying good things. That helps. But are you practically helping? If you're selfish and you don't want to help others, that's a fruit of darkness. But if you're compelled and you see someone in need and I want to help them practically, that's a fruit of light. The second one, righteousness. It just means here, right behavior. He's not talking about imputed righteousness or that legal righteousness we have when we're saved. He's talking about just right living. Like in the Old Testament, when Job was righteous, he did what was right. Right? There were people who were righteous. David says, answer me according to my righteousness. I've done what is right. Are you doing what is right? How do you know what is right? Well, the word inherently means that it accords itself to a standard, or as we saw in Isaiah, a plumb line. When you read God's word and he says, are you obeying it? Are you living rightly? Those who are children of light do what is right according to God's character as revealed in the new covenant of love. It is right for me to help somebody. It is right for me to rebuke. Is your life characterized not only by goodness but by righteousness? Not only doing what is good but also by doing what is right. The third one is truth, the opposite of falsehood. Okay? Do you do what is truth? Do you truth and love? Do you speak the truth in love? Are you building others up in love? This is a major thing in Paul, the word truth. To be a Christian who lives in falsehood doesn't work. We are to be conformed into the image of God in true righteousness and true holiness. So here's some good measuring standards. Are you in the light? Are you bearing fruit of the light? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. How do you cultivate it? By cultivating spiritual discernment. We end in verse 10, I promise. Okay? So don't walk because of the corrupting influence that they can have. Don't walk because you're now light. And if you're light, this is what it looks like. Here's the fruit. Here's the evidence of you being in the light. I want to bear more fruit. And Paul says how in verse 10. The ESV, I don't like how they translate it. He says, and try to. Literally, it's a participle. We walk as children of light, comma, discerning. Trying to examine what is pleasing or well acceptable to the Lord. This word means to test. Practically, to test by, what's the word I'm thinking of? To test by exposure, to test by something. Experience, that's what I wanted. One says, try to learn what God's will is. The NLT says, carefully determine what pleases God. The word elsewhere refers to trying out a new yoke of oxen before you buy it. You want to test it out. You want to take the car for a test drive. No, this thing's a lemon. I'm not going to buy it. You're testing it to see if it's good. You're testing it to see if it's right. You're testing it to see is it true. So when you're going to buy something, when you're going to fill out your taxes, ask yourself, is this good, right, and true? It's nice to have these highfalutin Greek words, but in the day-to-day, are you testing it? The word also was used... Oh, I lost where I was here. Oh, to test prophecy. And it also is to test candidates for leadership. That's how Paul uses it. So basically, this word means exercising critical judgment. Most Christians just walk around without thinking. But by commanding believers to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, Paul again focuses on the mind. Not just a bunch of airheads. I hope this is good. I feel that this is good. My heart tells me it's good. No, test to see if it's good. And how do you test? You need a standard. And the standard is Jesus Christ, which you can read about from Genesis to Revelation. If you want to start in the Gospels. Is this consistent? Is this in manner worthy with my calling? You'll know. Test all things. Keep only what is good. How do you know what is well-pleasing to the Lord? Marvin stole my thunder. And we'll close with this. John 15. I could say, read your Bible. That's good. Pray. That's good. But I think this word gathers and collects all this. The reading of the Bible, being filled with the Spirit and with praying. It's John 15. Jesus says that the way we bear fruit in Jesus 15 is by abiding in Him. How do you bear fruit of the light? Abide in the light. I'm going to use our interchange metaphors here. So if you're a Christian, you should say, yes, God, I want to glorify you. You told us, Jesus, that by this is your Father, our Father glorified, that we bear much fruit. And so the true Christian says, not how can I get to heaven unscathed without going to hell? No, the Christian says, how can I honor God in this life by bearing the maximum amount of fruit that I can? How can I live to the glory of His praise and His grace? How can I live? Jesus says you need to abide. What does it mean to abide? It means to have an intimate fellowship, partnership with. You got to abide. You have to spend time to abide with someone. And how do you spend time with Jesus? Again, it's the everyday Sunday application. Spend time with Him on your knees with an open Bible, speaking and communing with your Lord. The reason why we don't bear that much fruit is because we don't abide that much in the light. You want to bear more fruit in the light? Spend time in the light. 2 Corinthians 3, it's my favorite verse. As you gaze upon Him, what happens? What happens when you gaze upon Him? You begin to reflect, you begin to mirror Him, you begin to be changed into His likeness by the Holy Spirit. As we abide in the light of the world, God will show us what is pleasing in His sight. I don't know what decision to make. I don't know what to do with my kids. I don't know if this is good, right? Get into the Word. Seek God's face. Fast. Pray. Don't give up. Abide in Christ. Abide. Abide. Spend time with Him. Never mind the internet. Throw your phone out. Destroy your TV. Cancel all of your stupid things that take you away from abiding in Christ. I mean it. Get rid of them. Conclusion. In Paul's spheres of influence theology, people take on the character of the sphere in which they live. Are you abiding in darkness? That is who you are and what you become increasingly. Are you abiding in light? That is who you are and what you will become increasingly. It's very simple. Be who you are. You're children of light. Walk as children of light. How do you walk as children of light? Discern what is well-pleasing, what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, I don't know what's acceptable. Yes, you do. Abide in Christ and He will reveal it. Ask. For to everyone who asks, they will receive. It will be given to them. Those who seek, they will find. Those who knock, it will be open to them. The reason why we don't know what is pleasing to God is because we never ask, seek, or knock. We actually don't take God at His word. He says, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. I will be found by you when you seek me. So that's our call to walk in light. I know it's a heavy message. But God is light, and in Him is no darkness, no none at all. If we're in His image and to imitate Him, and we're to bear fruit, let us put off, as Paul says after, the unfruitful works of darkness. And let's put on Christ. Let's put on, as he says in Thessalonians, this armor of light, which we're going to see in Ephesians 6, is the gospel. I want to encourage you. So we're having a huge get-together at our place after, as we're going to work through Multiply. We're going to start in Genesis as we unpack the big picture of the Bible. Okay, there's going to be tons of people, tons of food. Why don't you come out? And if you can't make it, come and talk to one of us. We want to plug you into a community group. Why don't you start calling other Christians or emailing them? Mark did something really cool this week. He sent me an email that he, I think, is doing at his work. Well, you just send an encouraging scripture. That's fantastic. That's light. It's a beam of light being sent into my email. It helps me dispel the darkness and helps me from even wanting to go there. This inclination is being crucified as I dwell in the light. It exposes the darkness. So let me say this, that when the light is revealed, one of two things happen. I always use this illustration. A moth goes to the light. A cockroach runs from it. If you're running from the truth of the word, it shows, no offense, you're a cockroach. But in God's mercy, He's revealing who you are. And He's saying, oh, awake, you who slumber, awake, and Christ will shine on you. Why will you slumber? I think of Isaiah 8 and 9 coming into Matthew 4. This land that dwelt in great darkness, on them a light has shined. Oh, that God would shine into your heart. You would receive Him by faith and you receive Christ as your treasure. And you'd begin to start living in a manner worthy of Christ. You quit wasting your life. If you are wasting your life, you will stand before God. Father, I thank you for this message. It's convicted me. I pray that you will use it to convict these people. Lord, not leaving here beaten up, but Lord, leaving here saying, yes, I am light. There's hope. I don't become light by my goodness, but I am light by grace and I become good. So Father, help us to bear this fruit that comes naturally, just like the fruit of the Spirit, just like the fruit of righteousness in Philippians 1. Oh, that fruit may be born in greater measure in our lives. Help us to abide in the vine. Oh, Lord, help us to cut off all the useless things that take us away from Christ, myself included, number one offender. Oh, Father, please work in this church. Oh, that we would not be the useless salt, or nor would we become some kind of commune that extricates itself from the world. Oh, Lord, that we would be light in this world, that many would be saved. I pray that some would be saved even this morning. Father, give us wisdom. Help us discern what is pleasing to you. May we make it our aim, as Paul says, to be pleasing in you. Whether we live or we die, we make it our aim to be pleasing in your sight. Father, we need grace for that, because we just want to be pleasing to ourselves in this world. Please take that away. I don't know what else to say, God, other than have mercy on everyone here today. Save, sanctify, work in every heart, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.